Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakti. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Before reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the very means of conquest, one should offer respectful obeisances unto Narayan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, unto Narayan Rishi, the supermost human, unto Mother Saraswati, the goddess of learning, and unto Srila Vyasadeva, the author. By regular attendance in classes on the Bhagavatam, and by rendering of service to the pure devotee, all that is troublesome to the heart is destroyed almost to nil, and loving devotional service unto the Supreme Person, who is praised with transcendental songs, is established as an irrevocable fact. So today we are in Canto 1, still in Chapter 5. The title of the chapter is Narada's Instructions on Srimad Bhagavatam for Vyasadeva. And today we are doing shloka number 35. So 1535.
Mm-hmm.
Yadatra kriyate karma.
Yadatra kriyate karma.
Bhagavad paritoshanam.
Bhagavad paritoshanam.
Gyanam tad. Gyanam yatta dadinam hi.
Gyanam yatta dadinam hi.
Bhakti yoga samanvitam.
Bhakti yoga samanvitam.
Yadatra kriyate karma.
Yadatra kriyate karma.
Bhagavad paritoshanam.
Bhagavad paritoshanam.
Gyanam yatta dadinam hi.
Gyanam yatta
Bhakti yoga samanditam.
Bhakti yoga samanditam.
Synonyms, yat, whatever, atra, in this life or world. Kriyate, does perform, karma, work. Bhagavat, unto the personality of Godhead. Paritoshanam, satisfaction of. Jnanam, knowledge, yatat, what is so called. Adinam, dependent, he, certainly. Bhakti Yoga, devotional, samanditam, dovetailed with Bhakti Yoga. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Whatever work is done here in this life for the satisfaction of the mission of the Lord is called Bhakti Yoga, or transcendental loving service to the Lord. And what is called knowledge becomes a concomitant factor. One more time. Whatever work is done here in this life for the satisfaction of the mission of the Lord is called Bhakti Yoga, or transcendental loving service to the Lord. And what is called knowledge becomes a concomitant factor. Report by Srila Prabhupada. The general and popular notion is that by discharging fruitive work, in terms of the direction of the scriptures, one becomes perfectly able to acquire transcendental knowledge for spiritual realization. Bhakti yoga is considered by some to be another form of karma. But factually, bhakti yoga is above both karma and jnana. Bhakti yoga is independent of jnana or karma. On the other hand, jnana and karma are dependent on bhakti yoga. Bhakti yoga is independent of jnana and karma. On the other hand, jnana and karma are dependent on bhakti yoga. This kriya yoga or karma yoga, as recommended by Sri Narada to Vyas, is specifically recommended because the principle is to satisfy the Lord. The principle is to satisfy the Lord. The Lord does not want his sons, the living beings, to suffer the threefold miseries of life. He desires that all of them come to him and live with him. But going back to Godhead means that one must purify himself from material infections. Going back to Godhead means that one must purify himself from material infections. When work is performed, therefore, to satisfy the Lord, the performer becomes gradually purified from the material affection. When work is performed, therefore, to satisfy the Lord, the performer becomes gradually purified from the material affection. This purification means attainment of spiritual knowledge. Therefore, knowledge is dependent on karma, or work, done on behalf of the Lord. Therefore, knowledge is dependent on karma, or work, done on behalf of the Lord. Other knowledge, being devoid of bhakti yoga or satisfaction of the Lord, cannot lead one back to the kingdom of God, which means that it cannot even offer salvation, as already explained in connection with the stanza, Naishkarmyam apya chutta bhava varjitam. The conclusion is that a devotee engaged in the unalloyed service of the Lord, specifically in hearing and chanting of his transcendental glories, becomes simultaneously spiritually enlightened by the divine grace, as confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. The conclusion is that a devotee engaged in the unalloyed service of the Lord, specifically in hearing and chanting of his transcendental glories, becomes simultaneously spiritually enlightened by the divine grace, as confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. Okay. Patitanam Pavanadhyo Vaishnavadhyo Namah. So the overarching principle stated in this shloka is that the essence of bhakti yoga and the essence of what we're trying to do is to satisfy the Lord. So this is the essence of the Bhagavad Gita as well as all of our practices and all of our teachings. And the highest principle is to satisfy the Lord. So this bhakti yoga, these nine processes of devotional service, they are the most direct path to that satisfaction of Krishna. However, in the shloka it talks about, and in the shloka previous, it talks about kriya yoga or karma yoga. So this is a more of an indirect path of coming to the platform of transcendental service. And karma yoga is for those who are, Prabhupada says, for those who are quote-unquote addicted to fruitive activities. So they can use karma yoga to gradually change their propensity for fruitive results, to change their propensity for work for pleasing Krishna. So this is a gradual process of karma yoga. It is bona fide, but it is a gradual process. One engages in work for pleasing the Lord, and ultimately, over time, his fruitive propensities become purified, and ultimately, karma yoga leads to jnana yoga, and ultimately, jnana yoga leads to bhakti yoga. However, this end result, this bhakti, is not dependent on this karma yoga and this jnana yoga, as this shloka is saying today. This karma yoga and jnana yoga can lead to bhakti yoga, but this end result, the culmination, bhakti yoga, is not dependent on karma and jnana. Prabhupada gives a very nice example of Prahlad Maharaj when he was in the womb of his mother, and his mother met Narada Muni at his ashram. And Narada Muni was giving his mother, Kayadu, spiritual instructions. And Prahlad, who was an embryo in the womb, was listening. So he was hearing, he was engaging in Shravanam. And he was receiving the benefits of bhakti, of pure devotional service, of hearing. But being an embryo, he, of course, did not engage in any karma or jnana. So this karma and jnana is not at all necessary to achieve bhakti. And then the second point in the shloka was made, how knowledge is a concomitant factor of this bhakti. So knowledge is received through bhakti yoga or through mercy of the Lord. So again, bhakti yoga is not dependent on jnana yoga. It's the other way around. One receives jnana or knowledge through bhakti. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya in the Chaitanya Charitamrita states that bhakti begins with 18.66 in Bhagavad Gita, which is a summary of our teachings. So bhakti yoga begins with surrender to the Lord, which is this initial step in the satisfaction of the Lord. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. In the purport, Prabhupada says, there are different processes of religion and purificatory processes by karma yoga, jnana yoga, cultivation of knowledge, meditation, mystic yoga system, etc. But those who surrender onto Krishna do not have to execute so many methods. That simple surrender will save him from unnecessarily wasting time. So that surrender, going directly to bhakti yoga, is the most direct process. And in other words, devotional service to Krishna in full consciousness is the most confidential part of knowledge, and this is the essence of the whole Bhagavad Gita. Karma yogis, empiric philosophers, mystics, and devotees are all called transcendentalists, but one who is a pure devotee is the best of all. So in the sixth chapter of the Gita, Prabhupada gives us Krishna and Prabhupada talk about all different types of yoga that one can execute. And Krishna advises Arjuna to become a yogi. A yogi is greater than the ascetic, greater than the empiricist, and greater than the fruitive worker. Therefore, O Arjuna, in all circumstances, be a yogi. And what does this yoga mean? It just means that we are linking our consciousness to the divine consciousness. So yoga just needs to link. And there are different ways to achieve that linking. When the linking process is predominantly in fruitive activities, it is called karma yoga. When it is predominantly empirical, it is called jnana yoga. And when it is predominantly in a devotional relationship, it is called bhakti yoga. And then in the following shloka, in the 647, which is a key shloka, Krishna tells Arjuna, but of all yogis, the bhakti yogi is the most dear to me. Yoginam api sarvesham magatanam taratmanam shadavanda jateyamam sameyuktatamamataha. And of all yogis, the one with great faith who always abides in me, thinks of me within himself, and renders transcendental loving service to me, he is the most intimately united with me in yoga and is the highest of all. That is my opinion. In the Bhagavatam, in the 11th canto, Prabhupada talks about how bhakti yoga is the culmination of all yoga practices. The culmination of all kinds of yoga lies in bhakti yoga. All other yogas are but means to come to the point of bhakti in bhakti yoga. All other yogas are but means to come to the point of bhakti yoga. Yoga actually means bhakti yoga. All other yogas are progressions toward the destination of bhakti yoga. All other yogas are progressions towards the destination of bhakti yoga. From the beginning of karma yoga to the end of bhakti yoga is a long way to self-realization. Karma yoga, without fruitive results, is the beginning of this path. When karma yoga increases in knowledge and renunciation, the stage is called jnana yoga. When jnana yoga increases in meditation on the super soul by different physical processes, and the mind is on him, it is called ashtanga yoga. And when one surpasses the ashtanga yoga and comes to the point of Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, it is called bhakti yoga, or the culmination. This is an interesting point. Prabhupada says that one who sticks to a particular point and does not make further progress is called by that particular name. So if one stops at karma yoga, he's called a karma yogi. If one stops at jnana yoga, he's called a jnana yogi, etc. Raja yogi, hatha yogi. If one is fortunate enough to come to the point of bhakti yoga, it is to be understood that he has surpassed all other yogas. It is to be understood that he has surpassed all other yogas. Therefore, to become Krishna conscious is the highest stage of yoga. Just as when we speak of the Himalayas, we refer to the world's highest mountains, of which the highest peak, Mount Everest, is considered to be the culmination. It's a little interesting aside, when I was at the yoga organization before I came to ISKCON, there we practiced something called integral yoga, which was a fourfold path of yoga. So once again, yoga means to link your consciousness to the Supreme. And at that organization, Shivananda, we were able to choose like which of the four paths of yoga was predominantly our path based on our psychophysical nature. And of course, you practice all four different types of yoga throughout your day, but there was one path that was according to what you were attracted to, based on your psychophysical nature, that you practice predominantly. So it's just interesting, and they sort of, you know, obviously they had a different conception of what the ultimate result would be. You know, they thought the ultimate was something impersonal, impersonal Brahman. But it's just interesting, the different conceptions of these four types of... Thank you. The different conceptions of these four types of yogas, because Prabhupada also speaks about them here, but the idea is different. The idea is that that there's a progression of the different types of yogas, and the culmination and the ultimate yoga is bhakti yoga. But at the yoga organization, they believe that jnana yoga was the highest path. Well, the four paths that they followed was you can perform karma yoga, bhakti yoga, jnana yoga, or raja yoga. And raja yoga was meditation and asanas and ashtanga yoga, essentially. So it was karma yoga, jnana yoga, bhakti yoga, and raja yoga. And, you know, bhakti yoga, their idea was that something... The personal idea of God was a preliminary idea of worship, and so they considered bhakti yoga actually to be the lowest rung of yogas. And they believed that jnana yoga was the highest because you could engage in jnana yoga on the absolute. Impersonal Brahman, and they thought that was the highest. So it's interesting to see how wrong their conception is. As Prabhupada says, the bhakti yoga is the culmination of all yogas, and Krishna says it is the highest yoga. So the second part of the shloka today was that knowledge is a concomitant factor of bhakti. So what does concomitant mean? Naturally accompanying or associated. So in other words, knowledge naturally accompanies bhakti yoga. And in the Gita shloka 10.10, which is considered the most confidential shloka in the Gita, desham satata yuktanam vajatam priti purvakam vadami buddhi yogam tam yena mamupayantite. To those who are constantly devoted to serving me with love, I give them the understanding by which they can come to me. To those who are constantly devoted to serving me with love, I give them the understanding by which they can come to me. So through bhakti yoga, through our personal relationship with Krishna, Krishna gives the jnana, or the knowledge. When a person, from the purport, Prabhupada says, when a person knows the goal of life but is addicted to fruitive activities, that is karma yoga. When he knows that the goal is Krishna, but he takes pleasure in mental speculations to understand Krishna, he's acting in jnana yoga. And when he knows the goal and seeks Krishna completely in Krishna consciousness and devotional service, he is acting in bhakti yoga, which is the complete yoga and is the highest perfectional stage of life. So bhakti yoga is the complete yoga. And then Krishna goes on to tell Arjuna in 10.11, it's one of the chatur shloki of the Gita. This is right here, is the essence of the Bhagavad Gita. To show them special mercy, I, dwelling within their hearts, destroy with the shining lamp of knowledge the darkness born of ignorance. To show them special mercy, I, dwelling in their hearts, destroy with the shining lamp of knowledge the darkness born of ignorance. Here Prabhupada makes a very nice point that a sincere devotee who engages in Krishna consciousness cannot be without knowledge. A sincere devotee who engages in Krishna consciousness cannot be without knowledge. The only qualification is that one carry out devotional service in full Krishna consciousness. The Lord here tells Arjuna that basically there is no possibility of understanding the Supreme Truth, the Absolute Truth, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, simply by speculating, for the Supreme Truth is so great that it is not possible to understand him or achieve him simply by making a mental effort. Man can go on speculating for several millions of years, and if he is not devoted, if he is not a lover of the Supreme Truth, he will never understand Krishna or the Supreme Truth. Only by devotional service is the Supreme Truth Krishna pleased. And by his inconceivable energy, he can reveal himself to the heart of the pure devotee. And this is confirmed again in Gita 18:55. One can understand me as I am only by devotional service. I wanted to touch upon what is this knowledge that we are talking about here. What is this transcendental knowledge that is a concomitant factor of bhakti that is received when Krishna is pleased? What is this knowledge? In the seventh chapter, Krishna tells Arjuna, "Now hear, O son of Pritha, how by practicing yoga and full consciousness of me with mind attached to me, you can know me in full, free from doubt." So this knowledge is knowing Krishna in full. By concentrating one's mind upon Krishna, one is able to know the absolute truth completely, but not otherwise. Impersonal Brahma Jyoti, or localized karma, my realization, is not perfect knowledge of the absolute truth, because it is partial. Full and scientific knowledge is Krishna, and everything is revealed to the person in Krishna consciousness. Full and scientific knowledge is Krishna, and everything is revealed to the person in Krishna consciousness. In complete Krishna consciousness, one knows that Krishna is the ultimate knowledge beyond any doubts. Different types of yoga are only stepping stones on the path of Krishna consciousness. One who takes directly to Krishna consciousness automatically knows about Brahma Jyoti and Paramatma in full. By practice of Krishna consciousness yoga, one can know everything in full. Namely, the absolute truth, the living entities, the material nature, and their manifestations with paraphernalia. So this is full knowledge. One can know everything in full, the absolute truth, the living entities, the material nature, and their manifestations with paraphernalia. And then in the following shloka in 7.2, Krishna tells Arjuna that by practicing devotional service, one can know everything phenomenal, both phenomenal and numinous. And this being known, nothing further shall remain for you to know. But this being known, nothing further shall remain for you to be known. So basically, everything is the knowledge that is given by Krishna, or complete knowledge. Complete knowledge includes knowledge of the phenomenal world, the spirit behind it, and the source of both of them. This is transcendental knowledge. Complete knowledge can be achieved only by the devotee of the Lord in disciplic succession, directly from the Lord. Therefore, one should be intelligent enough to know the source of all knowledge, who is the cause of all causes, and the only object for meditation in all types of yoga practices. When the cause of all causes becomes known, then everything knowable becomes known, and nothing remains unknown. When the cause of all causes becomes known, then everything knowable becomes known, and nothing remains unknown. In the same chapter, Prabhupada describes a little bit about this process of how this knowledge is gained, which of course is a process of purification. So he gives the example of Shravanam, which is a primary anga of bhakti, is hearing, or Shravanam. And for one who hears about Krishna, who is dwelling in everyone's heart, Krishna acts as a best-wishing friend and purifies the devotee who constantly engages in hearing of him. In this way, a devotee naturally develops his dormant transcendental knowledge. So the knowledge is already there within the heart, and it's just a matter of awakening it and developing it. As he hears more about Krishna from the Bhagavatam and from the devotees, he becomes fixed in devotional service. By development of devotional service, one becomes freed from the modes of passion and ignorance. The next step is he becomes freed from rajas and tamas, passion and ignorance. And thus, material lusts and avarice are diminished. When these impurities are wiped away, the candidate remains steady in his position of pure goodness, Shivasattva, becomes enlivened by devotional service, and understands the science of God perfectly. When these impurities are wiped away, the candidate remains steady in his position of pure goodness, becomes enlivened by devotional service, and understands the science of God perfectly. So Prabhupada describes exactly how this process works of receiving knowledge through bhakti yoga. And I just wanted to finish my class with a very ecstatic description of bhakti yoga. This is found in the teachings of Kapila Dev. And Prabhupada calls this verse marks the conclusion of bhakti yoga, as described by Kapila Dev to his mother Devahuti. Bhakti yoga is the business of one advancing jnana vairagya, right? Knowledge with renunciation. Bhakti yoga begins when we accept Krishna's instruction, sarvada mam parityaja mam ekam sharanam vrajaha. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. So again, we made that point earlier. Bhakti yoga begins with surrender. We have to renounce all material engagements and accept the lotus feet of Krishna. We are making one plan after another to be happy in this material world. But this place is certified by the Supreme Personality of Godhead as Dukkhaya Ashashvatam, temporary, miserable. This material world is actually meant for misery, just as a prison house is meant for punishment. So we've all heard that before, but it's nice to hear it over and over again. This material world is actually meant for misery, just as a prison house is meant for punishment. Once we attain our constitutional position of Brahma Bhuta, we can enter the kingdom of God, the spiritual world. This is a very interesting point coming up here. By karma yoga, we attempt to get out of the gross body, and by jnana yoga, we attempt to get out of the subtle body. But by bhakti yoga, we can directly transcend both the subtle body, mind, intelligence, and ego, and the gross material body. So this is the most direct method, and we go right to the soul level, transcending both the gross and the subtle bodies. Then we can be situated on the spiritual platform in our original spiritual body. As long as we are in the subtle and gross bodies, we are suffering under the three modes of material nature. Once we enter into devotional service, we are immediately situated on Brahma-bhuta, on the spiritual platform. When one actually renders devotional service, one is situated in practical knowledge. Then one is no longer on the material platform, but on the Brahma-bhuta platform, or Brahman. And what is that Brahma-bhuta? 1854 describes it, Brahma-bhuta prasanatma ashochati nakankshati Sama sarveshu bhuteshu madbhaktim labhate param. One who is thus transcendentally situated at once realizes the Supreme Brahman and becomes fully joyful. He never laments or desires to have anything. He becomes equally disposed toward all living entities. In that state, he attains pure devotional service unto me. So for one who is transcendentally situated, he becomes fully joyful. He doesn't lament. He doesn't desire to have anything. He becomes equally disposed towards all living entities. And on that platform, devotional service is achieved. And then the following shloka, 1855. One can understand me as I am, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, only by devotional service. And when one is in full consciousness of me, by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. And when one is in full consciousness of me, by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. And so, stop there, see if there's any questions.
Hare Krishna, if you would like to ask a question or comment or reflection, you can type it on the live chat room or you can text me at 352-221-0041.
So I'll just read the shloka again. Yes, that's a very nice shloka. I'm sorry, I didn't write down the shloka, but it is in the teachings of Kapila Dev, which is in the third canto. I believe 320, 25, something like that. So. That's a very nice shloka describing karma yoga is meant to get out of our gross body, jnana yoga is meant to get out of our subtle body. But bhakti yoga goes right to the soul level, right to spiritual self. And the bhakti yoga is the business of one advance in jnana vairagya, in knowledge and renunciation.
There's a comment.
Yes.
From Henry, thank you for a wonderful class. There's another comment from Mother Chatamoyi Vridasi. I have a sibling involved in integral yoga. Your argument is very well presented to transcend this view. What is the scripture followed by members of this group?
Oh, integral yoga? She was a member of integral yoga, as she said?
Her sibling.
Yeah, it's very interesting. There are actually two organizations which practice this integral yoga. So it'd be interesting to know which one she's referring to. One is called Integral Yoga. That is the name of the organization. And that's by Swami Satchidananda. And then his godbrother, which is Swami Vishnudevananda, he founded the Shivananda organization, but they both practice this integral yoga. This one organization is called Integral Yoga, and this other one is called Shivananda. That's a very nice point. I wonder which one her sibling was a part of, but they essentially practice those four yogas. The scriptures that they follow is basically the Yoga Sutras of Patanjali. Is their scripture. And a lot of the writings that they follow was written by Swami Shivananda himself. And, you know, of course, it's an impersonal conclusion that the impersonal Brahman is the highest realization. And it's very interesting to note that the Swami Shivananda, who's, you know, very, very saintly, sattvic person, that he was worshiping Lord Shiva throughout his whole life, and then towards the end of his life, he actually switched to worshiping Radha Krishna. He must have gotten some realizations towards the end of his life. Swami Shivananda. Yeah.
Swami Shivananda has the ashram right across Mayapur.
From where?
In Mayapur, 40 years back, I remember. Across the Jalangi River?
Yes.
Mayapur has a two river. Other side, the Saraswati River of Jalangi. There's a big ashram.
Yes, they have a few ashrams. There's the Divine Life Society, which was founded directly by him, and then the actual Shivananda organization was founded by his disciple, Swami Vishnudevananda. So, but they're both essentially the same teachings, Divine Life Society and Shivananda.
Is there another comment from Madhava Prabhu? Prabhu, thank you for an interesting class. You have referred to other verses that show that knowledge of Krishna is knowledge of everything. Even though I fully accept these verses are absolute, knowledge is a concomitant factor, does not seem to hint at any specifics. It seems like we are being asked to accept these verses purely on faith, which I have no problem in doing, but if challenged on this point, it would be hard to explain with logic and argument how knowledge is a concomitant factor of faith.
Well, the key words in your statement, Prabhu, the key words there are logic and argument. So this is not something that we explain through logic and argument. That is Jnana Yoga. Are you saying that he's lacking in faith? And when Krishna says that everything is revealed through bhakti, so he is saying that he's lacking in faith in that?
There is a verse in the first canto, second chapter. Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prajita Janati Asu Vairagyam Gyanam Chajat Ahitukam. It is a concomitant factor. In that verse, if you look at that verse, if you break down, it takes few minutes, but if you read it, Prabhupada gives it very clear. So it's not just a faith, it is a Bhagavatam also promoting that faith. That actually Jnana is a concomitant factor, means inseparable.
Yes.
You cannot separate from the knowledge from the bhakti. It is not a, so in case somebody questioning, how do we know somebody is advancing? See, these are the symptoms. They have a sambandha jnana is arising in their heart and they are becoming detached from the material possessiveness, not the activities. Bhakti is not an absence of action. Bhakti is the absence of selfishness or self-centeredness. So something.
Yes, and thank you. That's very nice. In one of the shlokas, I mentioned Prabhupada talks about that it is a process of purification, of this receiving of knowledge. Mm. So it comes through our own purification, and it's not, you know, easily obtainable. It comes through years of practice, and serious practice, and being very fixed. So I'll once again just read what Prabhupada says about this process of how this knowledge is received, just so we understand that it is, you know, scientific, and there is like a logical explanation and logical progression to what we're saying. So it's not just some statement that we're making. We know everything through bhakti. So Prabhupada here very scientifically describes the process and the progression of how this knowledge is received. So it starts with Shravanam, one who hears about Krishna, who is dwelling in everyone's heart, and Krishna acts as the best-wishing friend. He purifies the devotee who constantly engages in hearing of him. Constantly engages. So that is the qualification, constantly engaged in hearing. In this way, a devotee naturally develops his dormant transcendental knowledge. So that knowledge is already there in the heart. It's not something that the jiva accepts. It's already in the heart, and it's just a matter of awakening it. As he hears more about Krishna from the Bhagavatam and from the devotees, he becomes fixed in devotional service. So again, fixed. Nishta, very, very important. By development, and then by development of this being fixed and devotional service, one becomes freed from the modes of passion and ignorance, and thus material lusts and avarice are diminished. When these impurities are wiped away, the candidate remains steady in his position of pure goodness. So again, steadiness in pure goodness becomes enlivened by devotional service and then understands the science of God perfectly. So it is a matter of purification, and it's not quick. It's over a period of time. It's not something cheap or easily obtainable. And it requires Krishna's mercy. So Krishna gives us progressively more and more knowledge. Right? So it's progressive. So it's not that I just engage in devotional service for a short time and then I know everything phenomenal and numinous. It's not instantaneous, it's not quick or simple. Right? Over a long period of practice, Krishna gradually reveals everything to us.
One more question from Akhilananda Prabhu. Thank you for the very nice class, Prabhu. My question is, how did Arjuna? But rather bold to proclaim Krishna's explanations equally vocal.
Sorry, what's the question? My question is, how did Arjuna be rather bold to proclaim Krishna's explanation as equivocal? Is there more to that question? It sounds like it's a partial question. And of course, the autocorrect on our phones doesn't help. We're just autocorrected and it's a completely wrong thing from what you're trying to write.
I think he's probably trying to say that
you probably read the first verse, 7 chapter.
7:1, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So you have to be attached in order to know completely. Come on to the mind.
Okay.
Maya Shakta Manavata Dogam Jindya Madasya. Maya Shakta Manavata Dogam Jindya Madasya. Pasansar Manus. Without doubt, you can know completely.
No,
it
here
is not Arjuna, you can say it's Krishna boldly saying.
Krishna boldly saying, yeah, not Arjuna. Now, hear, O son of Pritha, how by practicing yoga and full consciousness of me, with mind attached to me, that's what you were saying, you can know me in full, free from doubt. With mind attached to me. And the purport, by concentrating one's mind upon Krishna, one is able to know absolute truth completely, but not otherwise. Everything is revealed to the person in Krishna consciousness. In complete Krishna consciousness, again, complete Krishna consciousness, right? So it's a matter of practice of many years and being very serious and nishtha, steady and attached to Krishna. In complete Krishna consciousness, one knows that Krishna is the ultimate knowledge beyond any doubt. And then he says in that purport how all the different yogas are stepping stones to this bhakti yoga. And then once we come to the platform of Sarvadharman Parityaja, that is just the beginning. Right? That is the beginning of devotional life. Right? But then the process of purification starts, and then the 9 stages of devotional service, which culminate in bhava and prema. So it is a process. It is not instantaneous.
Sarnagati, Saranda, it's the entrance of bhakti house.
Right.
So you cannot even enter inside until you have a submissive surrender.
Yes.
It's the entrance.
Yes, it's the entrance,
yeah.
Which is good to enter, but then also you've just entered. So So now, what will you do in the house of bhakti? You must practice every day. Prantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki.